Genesis chapter 12 is where we'll begin our reading this evening. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. I would like for us also to read one verse from chapter 14 and verse 13. One comes to Abram and tells him of the capture of his nephew. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. This evening I am taking for a text those words there in verse 13, Abram the Hebrew. Abram the Hebrew. That also would serve as the title for what we're considering tonight. Before we go further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us and to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again we come to Thee. O God, we are thankful that Thou art the living and the true God. Lord, we're thankful that Thou art merciful to those that are Thine own, that Thou dost extend all Thy covenant graces. There's not one that Thou dost reserve, but Thou dost bless and bless indeed those that Thou hast entered into covenant with. Lord, we are thankful this night that as we are now in this place together, that we can expect our God to point to His Son and to show us how we, through Christ, are those that are the blessed people of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt speak to us tonight, then. I pray that Thou wilt point us away from ourselves and point us to Him who is altogether lovely. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt, for Jesus' sake, minister to our hearts and cause us to be encouraged, not with ourselves or anything that has to do with man, but with the beauty and the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we present ourselves before Thee. We ask Thy blessing. We ask Thy help. We plead the blood over our hearts. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some of you may have been reading through these chapters in the recent days, if you are following that schedule by McShane. As I was reading through, and I read through chapter 14, I was struck by the reference to Abram as the Hebrew. Abram the Hebrew. What a change that word denotes. This was a change for Abram, not just of his description of nationality, but a radical change to mark a different person altogether. If you were to read elsewhere in Scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 26, for instance, it speaks of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, as being a Syrian ready to perish. A Syrian. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 20 speaks of Bethuel, the brother-in-law of Abram, who lived in Paddan Aram, where Abraham came from. And of Laban, it says that they too were Syrians. So, Abram was a Syrian. So what caused the change? He's not a Syrian anymore. He's a Hebrew. Well, reading back over the chapter that came before, and looking at verse 18, chapter 13, verse 18, I thought maybe I had my answer, just as a surface reading, of course. I always tend to prove myself wrong, but I thought maybe here's an answer. It says in verse 18 of chapter 13, "Then Abram removed his tent and came to dwell in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." It says, "Abram walked through the land of his possession at the Lord's instruction and came to Hebron." You know, Hebron sounds like Hebrew. I thought, surely the root has to be the same. I mean, what's the odds of it not being? You have an H, an E, a B, and an R. They have to kind of be from the same root. And as I thought further on that, not having proven that yet, I thought, oh yeah, Genesis chapter 23. It says, "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan." So, here also is where Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah are buried. We know that from the Word of God. Some would say that you can prove it by going there and looking. I've been there and tried to look. You go to the place where they say, here's the cave of Machpelah, and they have this place where you can look down into the cave. And you look through this little hole that's about that big, and it goes down through a shaft. It's, I don't know how many feet down. And it has a series of lenses in there, so you can't see anything. All you see is the top of a rock. And they say, see, it proves. There's his... What's it prove? There's a rock. That's what it proves, is there's a rock down there. I don't know that you've got the right place or not. The Scripture says that he was that these all were buried in Hebron. So I thought, okay, Abraham's roots and the roots of his children are sunk in Hebron. And maybe then that's the reason why he was called a Hebrew. And then I decided to look up the word in the original. It's spelled very different. The letters are not even the same. Now, there is a letter in Hebrew that looks, in our, when we translate it in English, we translate it as the word H, but it has a H sound to it. It's the word Hath instead of Hate, or the H sound. It had the other, so it's nothing alike. Well, I was crushed. I thought, oh, there goes my... But then I started thinking, I felt sure I had the reason for the change there in chapter 13, verse 18. But after a few moments, it struck me, the answer is there in chapter 13 and verse 18. For if you look at that verse again, "Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron. And there built an altar unto the Lord." I say, there's the answer. It wasn't in the name of the place. It would have been unthinkable that Abram, whose name became Abraham, should be called Hebrew, which means one from beyond, meaning beyond the Jordan. That one would be so called Hebrew, or the one that brought from that place to this place would allow him to be called Hebrew simply based on the place that was named by the people of the land. And I thought, no, that doesn't work. That he would be called after a name that was chosen by the people of the land, that does not seem to fit. It was not the place that made the difference, but the altar. There was a change in the standing of Abraham with God that made him entirely different with God and men. He was not the same Syrian that he was. All had changed because of what God had done and what God had said, not because of what Abraham possessed or came to possess by the arm of his own strength. God brought Abraham into the land of Canaan. God brought Abraham to the place of the altar. God brought Abraham to the place of the covenant. My next thought was, and had necessarily to be, what makes the change in us? You would say, I would hope, as a believer, you are not what you once were. What made the change? Is it where you came to dwell? No. We are not of the world anymore. We are called by new names. We are new creatures. What makes the difference? Again, I say that which is pictured at the altar. Here at the altar, you see in Abram a man redeemed, a man made right, and a man given the covenant of life. My proposition this evening is simply this. It is God viewing the covenant of life in Christ that makes any man and every man new and other than he was. And it is a change that cannot be undone. Abram was changed by God and God's covenant. You say, really? Is that, could that possibly be the case? I would just submit to you, take a study of the nature of the act of circumcision and see that that is not what God says this is all about. I mark you as different from the people around you. I mark you as different from where you came from. You are a different man, and you cannot go back. God's covenant is not that which is reversed. So I want us to consider that this evening. I want us to consider simply the covenant. Then I would like for us to consider the covenant reiterated, and then the covenant remembered. The covenant. There was at the altar, there was because Abram sought the Lord by the grace of God that led him, there was a covenant. The words of the covenant that stated that the Lord would give Abram the land upon which he stood was offered three times. You could read it in the verses that we read tonight, chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. You will read the same statement again in chapter 13, verses 15 to 16, and again in chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. The Lord comes to him and says, I enter into a covenant with you. I will give you the land, and not only the land to you, but to all your seed, and they shall fill it as the stars are in the heavens, as the sand of the sea. I will give this to you. The last two references that I mentioned particularly named the land and the number of the descendants that Abram would have. Chapter 12, though, mentions his seed and that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. Here was a covenant promise regarding the coming of the Messiah and that this one would be of his own offspring. I want you to start seeing something here. Abraham, or Abram, I will fall between these two names all night long probably. Abraham believed God's promise that there would be a continuation of his seed and that all the nations would be blessed through this one. When it comes time to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, having had his name changed by God in chapter 17, he and Isaac go to Moriah. And as they are walking up the side of the mountain with the things of the sacrifice in hand, Isaac notices that there's something missing. And he says, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but what about the lamb? And what does Abram say to him? God will provide Himself a lamb. You know, I believe with all my heart that Abraham had the promise of God in his mind all the way through that incident. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And he knew that even if Isaac were put on that altar and the knife should touch the boy, that the Lord would raise him up. Because there was a promise of God that through the seed of Abraham, the nations of the world would be blessed. And I say to you this evening that there was beyond that a knowledge in the mind of Abraham also of the sacrifice of Christ. God will provide Himself a lamb. In fact, does not the Lord Jesus refer to this knowledge of Abraham? The insight that Abraham had, the knowledge of the sacrifice of Christ? When he says in John chapter 8 and 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What day did he see? Just the coming of Christ? No, sir. For Abraham speaks to Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Concerning the very place and the sacrifice where that they had just experienced, he says to his son, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Are you aware that Calvary, Mount Calvary, is actually on Mount Moriah? In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? The sacrifice. I ask you a question. Was this really the gospel that he knew? Was that really a part of the covenant spoken of before when the Lord said the nations of, that all the nations would be blessed through His seed? Was the gospel there? Did Abraham really understand the gospel when the Lord gave him that covenant? It seems hard to put those two together. Can I read you a verse of Scripture? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So there's your answer. Could Abraham have had in that promise, all the nations shall be blessed in the coming of Christ, and the work that he has done is the gospel there? Did Abraham understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? Galatians 3:8. God preached the gospel when he gave him those words. Abraham believed the gospel. Abraham believed in the work of Jesus Christ, preached beforehand, and in the promise of God, so that he could mount the side of a mountain with his son in his hand, ready to go to an altar, knowing that God would prove himself to be true to that gospel promise. Many like to take those words found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, or Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. They like to take that and say Abraham believed in God generally. That Abraham believed that God was truthful. That Abraham believed in the integrity of God. That Abraham believed that the limited knowledge that he had been given of the Lord was true, but he did not know anything beyond it. God looked at his limited, his partial knowledge, said, well, he believes me, so I will count it to him for righteousness. No, sir. That is not what those verses mean. He believed the gospel given to him of Christ, whose day he saw and of whom he spake to Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's faith was a... Well, what is faith? Okay, here we go. Faith is a response to specific truth.
God gave Abraham a specific word about Jesus Christ. He saw it. He rejoiced. He was glad. He believed it. And what was the byproduct of that?
It was counted to him for righteousness. May I ask you a question? When you esteem Jesus Christ and you hear the gospel and you are led by the Spirit of God to embrace the gospel and believe, and you believe that Jesus Christ is in truth that one who takes away sin by the shedding of His own blood on the cross for you specifically, what does the Lord do for you? Does He not impute to you then the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I say there's no difference. Let me emphasize. Here's my reactionary self coming to the front. I cannot contain myself. I get sick, sore, and tired of those who would say that the Bible is disjointed, that there's no unity there. I say plainly, as John says, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's Abraham, that's David, that's Moses, that's Daniel, that's Peter, that's Paul, that's me. You have the Son, you have life. You have not the Son, you have not life. You don't know about the Son, you don't know about life. The gospel preached to Abraham. Abraham believed. And Abraham, because he believed, was not what he was. Abraham was not the same man brought out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was not the Syrian anymore. He was a different one. He was one who used to be back there. He is one from beyond. He is one who has been drawn out by the grace of God. He is a Hebrew, one who is from beyond, but not what he was. A change. You know, if there hadn't been a remarkable change in Abram, he would have gone through all the rest of his days being known as Abraham the Syrian. No matter where he went, no matter where he dwelt, he was still Abraham the Syrian. God says he was Abraham the Hebrew. This covenant was the gospel covenant. The covenant was that which was given concerning the offspring that would come from His seed and would bless all through His sacrificial work in the mountain of the Lord. Second, I want us to think on the covenant reiterated. God comes to Abraham and presents the blessings of the gospel covenant over and over again. When Abraham in chapter 14 is led to offer the sacrifices of those animals, it says that the Lord came down and went through the sacrifice. What's that a symbol of? If God comes down and passes through the sacrifices, is that not a symbol? Is that not a significant sign that God was accepting the sacrifice based on faith? That which was a token which of what would be done. Did Abraham not know of sacrifice? How do you explain chapter 14 if Abraham had no knowledge of the nature of the sacrifices and what they meant? The Lord comes down, He accepts this. The Lord gives a token of His gospel covenant blessing in the coming of Melchizedek to Abraham in chapter 14 again. He also leads Abraham to different vantage points in the land and shows him that all is his. Can you imagine that? He comes to one part of the land of Canaan. The Lord says, Abraham, look all around you. It's yours. He comes down to another area of the land of Canaan. He says, Abraham, look all around you. It's yours. He goes to another area. Abraham, look all around you. It's yours. Everything that you can see is yours. Oh, now, can we not say that that is indeed the story of the gospel? If He gave us Christ, how shall He not also freely give us all things, the whole of the land, the entirety of the blessing? The Lord comes to Abraham again and again and again and reiterates to Abraham the covenant message, the covenant blessing. The greatest of these, though, the greatest of all. The Lord's reiteration, chapter 15, verse 1. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Why is Abram or Abraham, same fella, why is he different? Because he has the living and true God as his God. And God will be a shield, but more, he will be to him his exceeding great reward. Who says that amongst those in the world? The Lord will show himself as a bestower of great mercies. Forgiveness and restoration will be constant. But here's the great difference maker. You will know the Lord. The Lord will be yours. Now, was it providential this evening that we sang, mine, mine, mine? What makes you different from the world, believer? What makes you essentially, in your person, different from the world? You are made one with Christ. You have Christ as your exceeding great reward. Abraham, when we think of the word Abraham or the name Abraham, if we want to translate it, and again, it doesn't mean this, but we think it sometimes. When you think Abraham, what do you attach to Abraham? Abraham, the friend of God. Do we not think of that? Abraham had God. Abraham could not be as the others back in Paddan Aram. He couldn't be. He had God. Abraham could no longer be the Syrian. He had God and the mark of God upon him. He was God's own. Who has this? Who has this covenant with God? Who possesses what Abraham possesses? Who can say, the Lord is my shield and my exceeding great reward? Who can say that? Those whom God has led to the land and met with him at the altar. Let me ask this, is that you? Have you been to the altar? Have you been to the place where Jesus' blood was shed? Have you laid your hand, as it were, on the head of that ram and said, Jesus is my sacrifice. All my hope is upon his work. I rest in the merits of this sacrifice. Jesus is my Savior. Have you been there? Well, then who is your shield and exceeding great reward? Does that not make you different? Yes, it was Hebron that made a difference for Abram, but it was the altar that was there that made the biggest difference. The meeting with God, the understanding of the work that was done in Christ. And I say, you have been brought to that same place, child of God. What God says over Abram, he says over you, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And then last, I want us to think quickly on the covenant remembered. We might tend, by the way, today's Christian definitions and thinking goes, we might tend to think that Abraham was a different man because he could look at the promises in the covenant of God and see the blessing and know the hope contained therein. He looked, he believed, he held to the covenant. He did the work. Oh, child of God, it's not your remembering of the covenant that makes a difference. You're not changed in your life because you remember, because you claim, because you take something in your mind and you make yourself different. The power of grace does not come out by remembering the covenant of God, but by God remembering the covenant. God remembered the covenant with Abraham. And he cannot forget. Really? God remembered? What was it that we read tonight? Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you see the I wills there? The Lord will remember His covenant. The Lord cannot forget His covenant with you, child of God. Do you understand? No matter what you are, no matter where you go, no matter what you, the problems that you fall into, really, yes, the covenant is upon you, and the Lord will not forget that. The great example of that was Abraham's own grandson. Jacob was a rascal. There's no other way that you can put it in the Scripture. Jacob was a rascal, yet was God his covenant God. Did the Lord appear to Jacob and said, as I was with your fathers, Abraham and Isaac, so will I be with you. And as I gave the land to them, so will I give it to you. Did the Lord say that to Jacob or did He not? When did the Lord say that to Jacob? Just after he had had to run out of his father's house for being a terrible rascal. Oh, I ask you, where comes our peace? What is our joy? Where does our rest come from? It is in this, that God will not forget His covenant. Who is like unto us who have such a God, who have such a Savior? He will not forget. Doesn't the Lord Jesus simply tell us that? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If He never leaves, let me ask you this. If you have somebody that you're always with and you never leave that person, is it possible for you to forget that person? Now, I understand that this is deep logic here, and we'll have to ponder this maybe and do an essay on it to be able to come up with the right answer. The Lord cannot forgive us or forget us. He is always with us. Who is like unto Him? So, I say, I guess, as by way of application, do you wish for change? You ever see something about your own heart and say, boy, I wish it was not that way. From whence cometh change? Well, I say the power comes in faith. Faith in the gospel and the working of grace given from a covenant God. God changes. Does He really? Maybe it was a semantic thing. He just changed a name by adding a couple letters. Oh, well, then I ask, how do you explain the words of Paul when he says to the Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. Meaning, I used to be this, and now I'm this. How do you explain that? Paul says it was the grace of God. The grace of a covenant God that remembered me. The power for you to change lies not in you or your resolve. The power lies in the covenant-keeping God who will conform us to the image of Jesus Christ and for His own glory. We can take encouragement. Encouragement from three little words. Abraham the Hebrew. He didn't used to be. What made the difference? Ask yourself. There was Abraham, not the Syrian, now it's Abraham the Hebrew. What made the difference? Well, may God seal His word to our hearts and allow us to rejoice in Christ tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this evening, we are thankful for Thy word. We're thankful, O God, that it teaches us most of all that Thou art great and that we are not. Lord, that Thou art all and we are nothing. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou wilt help us to rest and trust in what Thou art. And Lord, may our rejoicing come from the fact that our God is a covenant-keeping God. Bless now Thy word to our hearts, Lord. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, I pray. Keep these, Thy people, close to Thy heart. Walk with them, each one, I pray, during the course of the days that are ahead. Protect them by Thy mercies. Feed them by Thy grace, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.